On your table or somewhere, you should find a little piece of paper. I want you to find that. While you're finding that, I want to make a confession to you. Come in the form of a story. I know I was living in Southern California, in Lakeside, California, and I was driving down this road, and these lights went off behind my car. Anybody know about that? And I was pulled over the side, realized I was going 30 in a 25, and it was a school zone. So even though it was just 5 miles, it was a school zone. And I remember in my car going, "Dear God, please, may you show mercy." You know, I was hoping, praying. My guess is if you've ever been pulled over, you've prayed the same prayer, you know? It's like, please, let me just get off with a warning. You know, maybe even a verbal reprimand, but no ticket, please. But you've probably been on the other side of that story where you have been driving along, minding your own business, and some idiot has almost clipped you or forced you off the side of the road, and you see the cop grab him, and you're going, "Yes!" Except I remember I was sitting in this church, and we were having a meeting. It was kind of the informal time before the meeting started. We were talking, and I was sharing, you know, it's so frustrating when somebody cuts you off. The cops are never there. You know, when you see someone driving recklessly, they're never there to give them what they deserve. And then this one lady in my church, she piped and goes, "Well, I've got a story for you." And she would let me share this story with you. But her name was Alma. And she says, I was driving along this road one day, and there was a feeder lane, and I'm driving along, and this car's coming up, and I'm going, "Man, he needs to merge behind me." And he kept pushing, and he finally goes off into the dirt and pulls up in front of me. Dirt's going everywhere, and I'm going, "What an idiot. How could he do that?" She's saying this, you know, to herself, and suddenly she looks across and she sees this cop. And the lights go on and she's going, "Yes, yes, yes, he's going to get her. He's going to get this idiot who almost drove me off the side of the road." And she goes, "Well, the problem was he pulled me over." And Alma's like, she's sitting in her car waiting, and the cop comes up and she rolls down the window. And this is the honest truth. This is what she said. He looked at me, and he said, "License and registration." And she looked at him and she said, and I said to him, "No way, buddy. Did you have a fight with your wife this morning? It was him who was at fault, not me." And I'm going, "Man, if I'd said that, I'd have been in handcuffs, off to jail. I mean, anybody testify?" But she got away with it. But that's what we want, don't we? We want justice. Except when it's about me. Then we want something different. Well, there's a story in the Old Testament that we've been looking at that I think speaks to this. And to help you gain a sense of what's happening in this dialogue between God and Jonah, I've asked Chris if he would come and help me read this passage for us. It's in Jonah chapter 4.
Page 631.
Page 631 if you're looking for it in the Bibles at the table. So Jonah chapter 4. The whole chapter we're gonna look at together.
So just to be clear, in chapter 4 here, I am the narrator and God, and you're Jonah.
Narrator, God.
Okay.
Jonah.
All right. So, chapter 4. But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. He prayed to the Lord,
"O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live."
But the Lord replied, "Have you any right to be angry?" Jonah went out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a vine and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head, to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the vine.
Happy, happy, happy.
That's good.
Thank you.
But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm, which chewed the vine so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said,
"It would be better for me to die than to live."
Can we do that one again?
Let's don't push it, buddy.
Okay. But God said to Jonah, "Do you have a right to be angry about the vine?"
"I do,"
he said.
"I am angry enough to die."
But the Lord said, "You have been concerned about this vine, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from the left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city?"
Thanks, Chris. I don't know about you. I hear that story, and I just want to go, "Jonah, grow up." I mean, you know, when you hear it, you hear those words, you just want to say, "Grow up, buddy. What's the problem?" It reminds me, this whole scene reminds me of a scene I remember when I was without children, very young, married, and I walked into this Bible bookstore, into a store, and somebody was buying something in line. It was a mom with her small child, and this child proceeded to have a meltdown. They arched their back, they started foaming at the mouth, they're screaming. And I'm just going, "Oh, when I have children, they'll never do that." But that's when I look at the scene and I'm going, that's what Jonah's doing. It's like he's having this meltdown in front of God. I mean, do you hear the ridiculousness? I mean, he is angry. At the very beginning of these words, he says to God, this is Jonah speaking to God, that he's greatly displeased, that he's angry with him. In fact, the language that he uses is that he sees that God's actions equate with Nineveh's actions before they came to God, that they were evil, that God's actions in this place, that he should forgive these people. What are you thinking, God? And yet the funny thing is, if you look at the story, in verse 2, he even admits to God, "But I knew this is what you were going to do. That's why, in the first place, I headed off to Tarshish. Because I just knew that you were going to do this." Where? You know, I mean, this guy, he's messed up. And yet, there's something interesting that I want us to see. You know, back in that store where I'm standing there looking at this and saying, my child will never do this, I also wanted to take my belt off and go and, you know, adjust that child's attitude. I wanted to help that child see that this is not the way you act. But do you notice in this story, here Jonah is, he's arching his back, he's foaming the mouth, he's screaming, he's complaining, he's whining. And what does God do? There's no verbal dress down. There's no word of reprimand even. He just asks a question and in a sense invites Jonah into this space where maybe he can turn around, maybe he can change his mind, where maybe he can look at things differently. Or maybe he can repent. In fact, he asks the question twice. The second time comes after this story this living parable that we see displayed right here before us. There he is. Jonah sitting outside the city waiting for the fireworks. Waiting to see fire fall. Probably singing a little song, "Can't wait for the fire to fall. It's going to be really fun," you know. I just see him. He's having a good time out there. And then God provides this bush that grows up. And man, he's feeling great. But he doesn't get it, does he? God's already asked him, "Do you have a right to be angry about what I'm not doing against these people?" And even though he never says it, you almost get the sense he goes, "Yeah, I do. And he does later, doesn't he? He says to God, "Yes, I do. I do. I'm angry enough to die." I mean, it just cracks me up. Here he is. He's so frustrated with God because of his actions. And yet God, what is his response? What is God's response? He continues to reach out to him, to help him to see what he is about, who God is about. He provides, and it's interesting, in the language that's used in the story, it says he provides a plant, right, that grows up. And then it says he provides a vine. And then it says he provided a scorching east wind. And we think, oh man, God's just trying to tick Jonah off. No. Remember, God had provided a great storm. And God had provided a great fish. And now God is providing a great plant. Or actually, in the language that's used here, it's really a little plant. But he's providing it. He's providing. He's providing. He's providing. These things are all a means to an end to see Jonah saved. In spite of the fact that he's throwing a temper tantrum, in spite of the fact that he doesn't get it, in spite of the fact that Jonah is, you know, just not catching on, in spite of the fact that he wants to die, God doesn't say, "Forget it, I'm done," and walk away. He doesn't give up on Jonah any more than he had given up on the people of Nineveh. And I think there's something there that we need to hear. That God never gives up. He never gives up. There are some of you who could probably say, "I know it's true because he's never given up on me." I think about those little pieces of paper. And I think about, you know, we're having this election today, but I think about how if you had to make a vote on guilty or not guilty, what would you put? And you say, well, I don't know who I'm writing it about or what I'm writing it about. I mean, it depends on if there's evidence there. Let me tell you, Jonah had a little piece of paper and he'd write guilty in big, bold letters about Nineveh, hadn't he? And God had a piece of paper and he could have written guilty and handed it to Jonah, but he didn't. He provides a vine. He provides a worm. He provides a scorching east wind that hopefully will help Jonah to turn, to change his mind. And then there's one final question. One final question in this story. Should I not be concerned? I think about how easy it is for us to give up on ourselves or on other people. We write people off. Sometimes we don't give people a chance, maybe because of, well, they've made too many mistakes. They've done this, they've done that. They've been a part of this, and because they've experienced, you know, these different things, therefore they're, and we invalidate people. We count them as nothing. And yet I look at this story and I see Jonah. And all of the time, God could have said, "You know, fine. You go do what you want. You go sit on that side of that mountain and sulk. But I love these people." But he didn't do that. He continues to invite Jonah into relationship with himself. I don't know what you've written on that piece of paper, what you would write on that piece of paper. Maybe there are people in your life that you would say they're guilty. They don't deserve my time. Maybe this piece of paper, if you write guilty on it, reflects more about yourself, that you see yourself in that way and you're ready to write yourself off. But God asks Jonah, and it's interesting because there's no answer given in the text, in the story. Which leads me to believe that the narrator is really saying to us, this is about you. How do you answer this? Well, how do you?
You guys have your papers? You can just take them out and hold on to them for a moment, would you? Hold it in your hand. And how about you, but when Pastor Steve was sharing, sharing that story of that woman in his church, there's been many times where I've been driving and somebody's cut me off or somebody's just done something really ridiculous. And I have thought to myself, where is a cop when you need him? But we do that. If you've ever been pulled over, I'm sure that you've prayed that very same prayer. God, just get me out of this. Lord, help me. Mercy. But then when we see those others, we don't think mercy. We think justice. Isn't it true that so often in life, we are a lot more like Jonah than we would like to admit? We are living contradiction. Mercy for me, judgment for them. We have in us this strong sense of justice. This is how it's supposed to be. When it comes to us, when it comes to others, which it's really not about them, it's still about us. And somehow we think we are good enough to be the judge, don't we? Yeah. Lord, help us to stop being the judge. Man, maybe in our lives, we just need to come to the point to where we stop writing verdicts on pieces of paper. And we allow God's grace to move in their lives. Maybe it would require us to take some moments and recognize the grace that God has given us, the mercy that God has given us. Because that mercy that we've all received is something that's supposed to change us to the core, so that we no longer regard others from a worldly point of view, but from a point of view of one who has received mercy and grace and therefore extends it to others. Heavenly Father, God, we confess to you that we are more than we would like to admit, like Jonah. God, and we are quick to write people off. We are quick to be frustrated and just think they're going to get what they deserve or they should get what they deserve. When you are a merciful God who is slow to angry and abounding in love, would you help us in our place where we're at, Lord? Would you help us to extend your mercy and your grace, and your compassion, and your slow to anger that you have extended to us, to those around us. Help us, Lord. Thank you for being you. Would you help us, God, to form our lives around you and your character and who you are. Amen. Every Sunday, you know what I'm going to talk about. We come together for communion. Communion is something that we do that is in remembrance of what God has done for us. For a lot of us in here, we're followers of Christ. We're Christians. We are people who have accepted what God has offered to us. And so when we come up and we take the bread that represents Jesus' body broken for us, and the juice, and we dip that bread in the juice and we eat it, that's a reminder of the forgiveness that we have been given. I encourage you to think of this in a way much more than just remembering. that God is active in these times. We just got done talking about how we want to form our lives around who God is. Right? We want to be shaped by Him. This is a shaping moment. Have your papers with you. I would encourage you, if you're going to participate in communion today, to hold that paper in your hand. And recognize that for you, God has said mercy rather than justice, rather than judgment, rather than guilty. He has said mercy for you. And as you come forward, hold on to that and be reminded. But allow God to speak to you maybe on this deeper level. Not just about what He's done for you, but what you are being called for others. Would you pray with me? And then afterwards, I'll just invite you to come, those who would, to receive communion, to be reminded, and to be even led by God to a deeper place. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your grace. We thank You that at the center of this place that we gather together to worship, and at the center of our community is an empty cross. God, something that represents the mercy that You have had on us. God, that You have taken away what we deserve. Would You help that just to hit us in a deep place in our hearts? Would You help us at the core of who we are to be shaped more and more by Your love, by Your grace, by Your mercy, by Your forgiveness, so much so that it comes out in how we live and how we interact with others. Jesus, thank You for Your love. Thank You for Your forgiveness. God, and I recognize that this morning there may be some who haven't said, "Yes, Lord, I recognize that You've done that for me." Maybe in these times they would come forward and even for the first time receive what You have offered. Mercy, forgiveness, love. Amen.